My topic is tests and trials.
Oh, man.
Tests and trials.
Correction. Tests and trials. Hello. I'm glad we're ending on something positive.
Tests and trials.
Tests now, and trials.
Even though these are positive too, though.
When you think of the words tests and trials, even tests in school.
Isn't that part of correction?
Tests and trials. Do you get a warm, fuzzy feeling?
Depends what class it was.
If I get an A afterwards.
We're talking about beforehand.
Well, yeah. Sometimes I like tests.
Or through it.
Trials.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
That's
well, we know as born-again believers, we've been translated out of the darkness and into the light, which is great.
Two N's in your name, right?
Yes.
Yes, Jeff.
But,
once in a while, I need a reminder.
So a lot of times people think that we should be free of tests and trials, because we've come out of the darkness, now we're into the light. But we want to look at what Jesus said. So John chapter 16.
Anytime you hear the words, but we want to look at what Jesus said. No, yeah. If you're a fan of the other way of thinking, you're not going to like this.
Whoa.
Simply put.
Yep, out of the darkness. So John 16:33. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. Bless you. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, like this morning, frustration. But be of good cheer.
That's why that happened.
Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. When he says he conquered it for us, does that mean we will never have something come up against us?
No.
No, it does not.
Deprived of power.
That's
what
right.
What verses were those?
Deprived it of power. It is only one verse.
16:33, but it was in the mess. Or not the message, Amplified.
Oh, that explains why it sounded like three.
Yes. But it was good.
Amplified
gets a bad reputation.
But I thought it was going to have like...
No, we like it, honestly.
I do. It's just like,
it's a little
whenever you hear one verse and you don't know it's in Amplified, it sounds like three verses.
Like somebody getting a word from the Lord and you hear it in tongues and then... It's real short, and then all of a sudden, whoever gives the interpretation, it's like three times. They're amplified. So, anyway, it says as long, in other words, it's meaning as long as we're in the world, and we'll have the tribulation and trials, but when we're in Him, we will have peace. Peace is security in the midst of trouble. I think a lot of times we look at peace and we think, well, if we're at peace, there are no troubles coming against us. There's no trials coming against us. There's no tests. But peace, you can take it. If you have studied for a test and you've got it, and so you're still having to take the test, but are you at peace? Because you know you studied, you know you've got it.
Yes.
Yeah. Bless you.
So biblical peace is more like being at peace about something.
Being at peace
state of condition.
Throughout whatever. Whatever it is, whatever's hitting you.
What the world calls at peace rather than, like, the peaceful...
Yes.
Oh, you mean...
It's the peace here when everything out here is going...
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
That's real peace. So when we understand that there is an enemy out there, Jesus wants us to stay in peace. There is a very real enemy out there, though, that his job, his whole plan is to steal the word. Have you ever noticed you heard a good sermon, a good teaching, and it really witnessed to you?
And then you forgot about it?
No. So then you get tested on it.
Then nasty 2 seconds later.
As my son-in-law says, there will be a course.
And then you will, see, because it takes a little bit of time to take root. You hear it, your mind is saying, yes, I agree with that. But it takes a little time to grow roots, and you get revelation on that. And the peace comes from knowing that. Because if if he taught on healing, and someone went up and got prayed for, and they may not see the manifestation right away, but even because he taught on it first, they have this assurance and this confidence that I'm healed, doesn't matter what it looks like, blah, blah, blah. And then 2 days later, when they still don't see a manifestation, there is a tendency. The devil's trying to steal that word that you receive with such gladness that morning, because it's not fresh in your mind anymore. You haven't gone back and you haven't been steeping yourself in the word of God. And so it's gotten a little distant, and all of a sudden, you know, maybe that, maybe I was just emotional, you know. Maybe there wasn't really a healing that took place then. And that's his aim. His aim is to come in and steal that word away from you so it doesn't get powerful, so it doesn't get rooted in you, get rooted. So why do people neglect their salvation? Because this is one of the reasons that make us question God, because that's the other part, the other leg of what he does, is he tries to get us to question God, question what he said or his motives, like his faithfulness, his trustworthiness. And we saw it, we'll go there in a little bit, in Genesis with Eve. It started at Eve. You know, he's trying to get her to question God. Why would God say that to you? He didn't say that to you. No. He just doesn't want you to be as smart as he is, you know. So the devil doesn't. We've all had those thoughts come. Not as smart as God, but we've all had those thoughts that came to us and had us question, well, maybe I got it wrong, or maybe this verse doesn't mean what I thought it said, or to me. You know, those kind of thoughts that come, and that's the things that he throws at you to try and steal that word of God. Now, there are two main reasons why people neglect their salvation. Number one, they don't know it. They just don't know it. They don't know what salvation is. They don't know it. And the other one is they neglect it. Even when we hear something, and we may even heard it, like, all right, the stuff we learned first semester, are you guys still steeping in that? Are you still steeping in that? Are you practicing your faith with that stuff, or we're on to something new, and so we neglect?
Well, the healing was very personal for me, and I'm pretty sure I'm taking that the rest of my days.
Yes, yes. So we need to pay attention, because what we pay attention to and what we give our heart and mind to and our eyes is what we become. So if you've, you know, gone away from that, then you're neglecting it, and we need to stay point on, because there is an enemy that comes to try and steal that word. Even if it had started to take root in there, if you don't pay attention and pay heed to the word of God, he can try and steal. 1 Peter chapter 1. What?
We were just talking about the healing, and I'm sitting here, I don't hear ringing.
Oh, did you have ringing in your ears?
For like over a month.
Oh.
And the other week in youth, I just had them pray with me, and I said, listen, I don't want you to pray for healing, because I've already done that. I said, I want you to pray to my body. You'll get in line and manifest. And even yesterday, I still had it. And I'm sitting here, and I'm like, I don't hear any ringing. Do you know how hard it is to sleep when you have that in your head? Like, I hear, there's none.
No, I was
hallelujah.
I was laughing.
I was like, look at her, and I'm
like, because
I was going like this, and then like this, and I'm like, I don't hear anything.
Because Lindsay's over here like this, and just pretty, like, expressionless, and my mom is looking at her like,
it's called realization.
I thought she was like she was doing trying sign language. To get her to
yes.
make so,
and smile
it was,
or
I got something.
It. I was yes. like, and it was so loud that at night I run a fan in my room, and I would hear the ringing over the fan.
Wow.
Like it,
well,
was not
right there. Yeah,
yeah, it was not like louder than even the TV at times and stuff.
Maybe you just needed a little reminder.
No, it was my manifestation.
That's right.
Okay, my body said, those were good biscuits. I'm going to comply now.
Thank you for feeding me.
No. And you just said that you took to heart that
yeah,
you
that's
first
right.
That was hilarious.
Yeah.
That's what I was kind of grinning.
The
like,
manifestation, my body got on board. And I explained that to the kids, so they're getting that too. Because I was like, don't pray for me to be healed. I'm already
guy's
healed.
Bible study.
Pray right. for my body to, yeah. to show yeah. it.
Sorry,
thank
guy's
you.
Bible study. Sam's back is still bothering him, but he was praying. He said, I know I'm healed. But, like, be praying for it. So
the body to show it. Yes.
That was cool.
1 Peter chapter 1. Yes, praise you, Jesus. Verse 3 to 7. Praised. I won't read them. Do you want me not to read the words in the parentheses?
No, read them, because they're yeah.
Praised, honored, and blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. By his boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born anew into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay, imperishable, unsullied, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. Who are being guarded, garrisoned. Who is who here? Who is who? Who is he
the
talking
believers?
About? Yeah, what he just said, reserved in heaven for you, comma, who are being guarded, garrisoned by God's power through your faith. So we're being guarded through your faith till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed to you, for you in the last time. You should be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptation. So he's saying right there, it's not that we can't expect, we need to expect that we live in the world, there's going to be trials and stuff.
It's a fallen world.
And I have always said it's how we meet those trials and tribulations that makes the difference in a believer versus another person. So faith is the determining factor in the test or trial. We just read that faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Did you turn that like heat up? Because it's hot.
Well, you've been cooking.
I did have the other one. Okay. Faith is very precious to God. You know, the blood of Jesus, huh? The blood of Jesus was precious, is precious. And a very precious thing, but the believer's faith is also a very precious thing to God and a very real threat to the enemy. If it wasn't a threat to the enemy, he wouldn't be so intent on trying to steal that away, stealing the word, stealing the faith in the word. He wants us to be faithless, nothing to hold on to, nothing. So he tries to destroy our faith. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. The enemy has many devices to try and strip away your faith from you.
Pastor Lynn?
What?
In my translation, it even says, who through faith are shielded. And I thought that was kind of cool with the shield of faith.
Yeah.
And it's also interesting since it's Peter and not Paul that's writing.
Yeah.
So faith definitely does shield.
Faith, yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. So we need to, remember the parable of the sower and the different types of ground. Well, remember the stony ground, and we're going to go there in next page. I don't know how long that will be, but next page. But the stony ground grabbed it at the first. They hear the word. They're grabbing it. They're excited. But there was no root. And when there's no root, a storm comes by, and what happens? It's gone, or it's mangled, and it's destroyed. So we need to get roots so that when the pressure is on, we're stable. We're stable. It is amazing to me sometimes how a tornado can come through. We went through North Carolina one time. What is it? One side of the road was totally untouched, and the other side of the road was totally destroyed. So, I mean, that's like the storm. If we have our roots down in, we will go through the storm and come out on the other end victorious. So 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 to 4. Now remember, in the Garden of Eden, that was the first time we saw him working his deceit among men. And when Eve, you know, he told Eve, well, we're going to go to Genesis next, but so that they would be tricked. So here he says, "For I am zealous with you with a godly eagerness, and a divine jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And verse 3, "But now I am fearful lest that even as the serpent beguiled Eve by his cunning, so your minds may be corrupted and seduced from wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For you seem readily to endure it if a man comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you once received, or a different gospel from the one you then received and welcomed. You tolerate all that well enough." What's he saying here? What's happening?
People are coming and teaching false things to them, and they're buying it rather well.
Yeah, and that he said, you readily received what we taught you, but now you seem like you're ready to receive whatever anybody comes in tells you. And he's concerned that they would be seduced away from the true word of God. And so there is a plan of the enemy to come in and corrupt the word of God and your faith. So he's subtle, he's crafty. And the biggest thing that he does is to try to get people to believe he isn't. Have you ever met anyone that they may not have said there is no devil, but they act like there's no devil? Like they never even acknowledge that there is a devil? Now, we're not to give him, all this magnitude like we give to God or even fear of him, because we don't need to be afraid of him.
But he does exist.
But he does exist. But to hear some people's testimonies, you hear them and they're speaking, and like they're giving the devil all this credit. We're not to lift him up. He's not our father. He's the father of lies. And so we should know that anything that comes from him is going to be a lie. And it's something that's trying to trick you. He's crafty.
A perversion.
But the other thing is, even if they do believe in the devil, then they think of him in the red suit with the horns and the...
spear thing.
Yeah, whatever that thing is. You know, and it's a
tail.
It's like an ogre or like Shrek, or it's something that's not tangible, that's not real. And see, if the devil can get people to believe that, they're not looking for a real threat. They don't know he's even pulling any strings or trying to do anything in their lives.
Like hell's the real big party place.
And he really, really enjoys being portrayed that way because it lets him just go...
Well, sure, he can do whatever he wants. And then
he can
people...
run buck naked through the middle of the city. No one would notice.
I think I might.
Especially if he's red. No.
But basically, like the military, you need to know your enemy.
You do.
So you don't give them more credit than what they deserve, but you don't underestimate it either.
Right. You need to be aware. And I don't know how many times in the Word of God it says to be aware. To be diligent and be aware, because there is that enemy out there. So the devil's main tactic is to get us to question God's character, God's integrity, and God's word. And when we're tempted to disobey, what happens? It tries our faith. It tries our faith. Mm-hmm. When and you either pass or you fail, because if you do disobey, then you've just failed that test. But the nice thing is, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come along, put it under the blood, and go on. And God and the Holy Spirit are trying to help us so we pass these tests. They want us to have the word in us strong, rooted in. So let's go
What is the devil's goal again? To make us question God's...
To make us question God's integrity and character and word.
Thank you.
Let's look. If someone came up and said about your mother, what a rotten woman she was, and how deceitful that she was, would you believe her? Believe them, whoever
Jeff?
It was. Jeff, I'm waiting for your answer.
Would you believe it?
Oh, who's?
Well, I'm considering.
Your own mother that you live with day in and day out. Oh, well, that's the thing. The devil will put, a lot of people
say, I couldn't think what people talking to me.
If so, I must be really good at it, because I have you totally blown away.
He was still trying to write down the three 15, words before he
15
forgot.
15 years.
I believe the fifth.
And I already feel like I forgot the third.
Character,
thank you.
Integrity word. Okay, we're going to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We're to put on the armor of God. And stand. And we have the Holy Ghost as helper inside of us. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at Eve here.
What was that verse? There was a verse we had right in that chapter. Oh, never mind, I remember.
Okay.
I read it last night, so it was fresh in my memory, that's all.
Here's a key. Have you noticed that unbelief will grab what it is that's right in front of you? In other words, if the devil parades some things in front of you, we tend to grab that because I guess we don't believe that God will come through for us. Like, say you're believing God for something, and something comes along, and something's better than nothing, right? No. That's not God's best. And so here's the thing. Unbelief will grab what's right in front of you because that's what you can see. But true faith will wait for what God has for you. You might not see it right now. You might not see him right now. saw the ring. Anyway, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1.
They're going to keep picking on you, Lindsay.
No. Now, the serpent...
Wasn't there a joke one of the other times about you getting married?
was his fault.
Now, the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, "Can it really be that God has said you shall not eat from every tree of the garden?" Now, did she or did she not know this for a fact?
Well, that's my question. You know, my husband knows a lot of things that he doesn't tell me. And then something happens, and he looks at me and says, "Why did you do that?" Assuming that I can just read his mind.
Yeah, but this was before sin entered the world and things went a little wackadoo, so maybe he did have it right.
Well, Eve says in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit which is in the middle of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die."
My point is made. God did not tell her not to touch the fruit.
I know. People
go around. Where did she get that from?
People go around with that.
Her husband, he was probably even like, "Don't even touch it."
Or let's not forget. I've heard that aspect of it. But let's look at it from a different tack here, because it doesn't really say that. It doesn't say her husband told her. But look at this. They walked and talked with God all through the day. We don't see those conversations in here.
Yeah.
Don't you think he would have made it pretty clear? I mean, he's their father. He made them. He created them. They walked. They talked. And so that's really not the main drift here. The main drift is she knew what had been told. And what happened? Satan came in. And even though she had a grasp on that, Satan came in and said, "Really?" You know, he says, "Can it really be that God has said you shall not eat from every tree of the garden?" And so then she told him what she knew. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So he's contradicting what God had told them. For God knows. Now he's making an insinuation in verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity." I should have turned my phone off. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good," she listened to all of this, and where she came into this conversation saying, "No, God said we are not to eat of that." Then here she goes in verse 6, "When the woman saw the tree was good, suitable and pleasant for food, that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise." Why did she think she needed to be wise? She walked and talked with the Creator. But anyway, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. That's why I got naked. No. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron-like girdles. So here, you know, in trying to get it at your faith, the devil challenges the Word of God. And he complicated everything when he lied and contradicted, because it was very simple. Eve knew we're allowed to eat everything in the garden, and just this one tree, just this one tree. Very simple. That was a simple command, was it not? Mm-hmm. Devil comes in, and he has to make it complicated and put that whole, this is desirable, and God had motives when he didn't want you eating. Well, God did have a motive. He was trying to protect them, but the devil twisted that, as he does, and made it perverse. So,
and sometimes he uses people, too, like in Eve giving the fruit to Adam.
Yeah, but Adam could have.
Yeah, he did not have to.
But that was a source of temptation.
It's like
that he
my husband it. Saying, "This is why I look like I do after so many years of marriage." And I say, "You don't have to put the food in your mouth."
Well, didn't you think, too, when you said about, like, she was already wise enough, but if you look at it, too, Adam and Eve knew God, and they only knew that. So they didn't know if there was something more out there. And Satan made it seem like there was something more? Better and more out there than
like
what they
God
already knew.
God was holding out on them.
Right.
Yeah, and that's like what he tries to do with us. But why? Because they just didn't know any better. That's all they knew. Like,
they didn't
look
know
at
the difference between good and evil. It says right there, if you eat, you will know the
they
difference between good and
yeah,
evil.
Yeah, and it sounded desirable. We don't have that excuse. We do
they
know
didn't
the difference
know
between
evil. Yeah,
and you know, maybe once you put that in there, she might thought, well, if I do this, maybe I will be smarter, and like, maybe she would be able to impress God or something. Even like, you don't know what her motive
was.
Because she was innocent like a kid.
Yeah.
Well, and there's deception in, I mean, he said you will be like God and knowing good and evil. But the,
like is the key word.
They were already like God.
Yes, they were.
Yeah. They were more like God then than,
than
afterwards.
But that was a deception.
But, to have a good lie, you have to have a little nugget of truth.
Yeah.
Because it's more believable.
And the devil's tactics have not changed. He uses, and believe it or not, we don't catch on. I don't. It's been, you know, thousands of years here. And
he
we
keeps using the same trick.
He does, but he it tweaks it a little bit for each one of us because it's a little bit different, but he's still using the deception. He's still taking the truth and corrupting it and using, even on Jesus. You know, when he was up and he said, you know, I'll give you food, you know. He takes a little bit and he corrupts it. He tries to do that. So in different areas of our life, do we have different levels of faith?
Yes.
Okay, there's some things we're more developed in.
Because of our experiences and what we've gone through already.
Right,
or seen.
And there may be that in one area you're very developed because you had to be developed because it was an area that you needed God in
like
to make himself real. And then, but you know what? There are different areas, but faith is the same. Actually, as far as what faith is, we use faith in every realm. But as far as, because some people will believe God for healing and have gotten some great healings manifested in their life. But if you talk to them about their finances, they are holding on to their wallet because they haven't yet learned that he's also the Lord of what's in your wallet. And he'll take care of you there too. So that's, let's go to John chapter 8. And I think you guys all know this verse is the truth, knowing the truth. But we're going to turn to John 8:32. Because the truth is, Satan's the father of lies, and that's his language. That's what how he speaks. John 8:32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Which they didn't understand because they said, what do you mean we'll be set free? We are Abraham's offspring and have never been in bondage to anyone. Anyone. So, which is not true either. I don't know why they even said that. But the thing is, they were looking at that and they're going, what are you talking about? Because sometimes we aren't savvy to the truth that God is trying to get across to us. We need to open.
Sometimes we're blockheads.
Yeah, we are.
Lord, never make you say that.
So, when, like I said, when the serpent and Eve were talking, he implied that God just told her that because he didn't want her to know. That's the thing. You cast a shadow on something that you have learned. You may be all excited about a truth that you just learned from the Word, from a teaching, from a book about the Word, and he'll try and cast a shadow on that.
It's, like, that's for people who are farther along in their walk, or that's for pastors.
It's not for me. You know, you're different, you know. Or he'll use it, that's them, because they're more spiritual than you are.
Yeah.
Or God wants you to, like, God impresses on you that this would be the best person for you to marry, but you're like, but I know better. Like, Satan will go, but look at that one. You know how pleasing that one is, and blah, blah, blah. And, yeah.
Or I've done this myself years ago. Jesus, you're a Jew. You would want me to get this right now because I'm saving money.
That is very, very far stretched, but I like it.
I'm abstract. No, it's
beautiful.
True. I wanted to get some.
Take that back.
That was just beautiful.
No, I thought, I mean, I was like, I was absolutely.
Serious?
Yeah.
She doesn't say that now. She's saying she used to.
Yeah, I was in my 20s. But I thought, it makes more sense for me to get this now. You would want me to save money.
Then
right?
I could use it for other stuff that you would need it for, Claude. You need the other.
More to get.
Yes.
Does that mean that only Jews understood?
No. But we all know that they are very, and they are. They are very good with their money. I'm not. Stop it.
She's reinforcing.
I am not. Listen, I know some Jews, and they are very good.
Put your fingers in your ears.
No, they're very good with their money.
My
whether they're
my
born
poor racist wife.
I am not racist.
She's saying they're very good with their money.
she's
if anything, it's a compliment.
And Germans are stubborn. I'm part German. You know, it's a trait that people ascribe to them. But in the Jewish case, most of them are very good with their money.
Irish are stubborn, too.
Well, I...
with that tone.
Don't call me.
Wait, that's Jesus
to be fair, God chose the Jews.
Good with their money back then, too.
God chose Abraham. Does that not mean he saw something in Abraham?
No, that's not the
Okay, we need to go on from this.
Meanwhile, back at the ranch.
Okay.
It's gonna degenerate.
Remember, the battlefield is the the battlefield's in the mind. The mind battlefield's in the mind.
Hey, that was so, like the topic of last.
I know. Yes. And so the devil will interject, you know, and you'll have this thought, well, why did God let this happen to me? Or why did God let this happen, period? You know, why? You know, we love the why. We know enough. To not go, well, except my friend, she would go in her car when we were young marrieds. She would go in her car away from her kids because she had four kids too. And she would get in her car and she would shut the doors and she would yell at God if there was something not. I was like, oh my gosh, I would never do that. You know? Except that we do have these thoughts that come in and go, why did you do it that way, Lord? Or why didn't you intervene here, Lord? Or and until we understand that he has given us some power, he has given us some authority, and there is a devil out there, and, you know, we were young then, and that evidently worked for her.
Well, you know, I've had conversations like that with God.
See, I,
but to me, if you're going to have it, do it in private, because that is between you and God. And
she was responsible.
But you know what? If you look in the Old Testament, even when they were living in the scary under the law kind of things, there were people who had conversations like that with God, though, too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even the prophets. Why, I'm the only one left. Well, you know what I mean? Like,
that, yes.
God knows what we're like.
Yes, but I also do know, even in the midst of that, even in your, and maybe it's just my personality, but even in the midst of frustration or whatever, mm-hmm. there's still, I have that line of respect that even for my dad, I may have been very upset with him, mm-hmm. but there's still that.
Okay, maybe my times in the car were a little different hers than, I was never disrespectful, but it would be like, well, like an example for me was years and years ago, we had a vehicle and we had gotten it fixed. And I had prayed ahead of time, you know, for God, keep this, you know, within a good amount. But, like, you know, the mechanics need their money too, and I understand that's their provision. And he had fixed it, and I was on Route 30 getting ready to go up Tolls Hill, and my car started acting up. And my first thing was, God, why is it doing this? Because you are the giver of good and perfect gifts. And you had this fixed for me. Why is this going on now? I don't accept this. I'm like, you better fix it because you said you would. You said it was. So take care of it.
That sounds like kind of biblical there.
I just kind of have a talk with God. Well, it's kind of calling him in his word, you know?
He
told me.
Like
and
with healing.
Do it. Like, just do it.
You say you're going to heal me.
Yeah. But I don't sit there and go, why, God, why? You're like, not like that. But yeah, like there are conversations I
like
have.
A Jewish person, you mean? Oh, it's no fun if you don't rise. Okay. All right. They have a wailing wall. That's what I'm just saying. Okay, so.
If you have questions, just ask me later because you don't know a lot of what they're talking about.
I've heard of the wailing wall.
We know that Job said over and over again, you know, once he got into this whole boils thing, you know, when he got into this thing for a while, he said over and over again, I'm a righteous man, you know, because he couldn't understand what was coming against him and what all was happening there. And he even got to the point where he said, God, I want you to talk to me. I would ask you a few things. And the Spirit of God spoke to him very sternly, and he said, where were you when I created this? And where were you? And it brought Job back. First, Job's attitude had to get right again, because his heart was all flared up, and he was upset and frustrated, because don't we do that? It's not supposed to be like this. It's not, I know your word, it's not supposed to be like this. And so he was like, I don't get it. But listen to this. Job, we get all caught up in how this happened to Job. We have debates and stuff. But the real core thing here is it revealed something in his heart that God wanted to take and fix. Mm-hmm. And he got fixed. because his attitude straightened up. He prayed for his friends, and God restored. So it's not, God did not do this, but I think we get so caught up in, why did God allow this and all this stuff? And we forget to look at how Job's, and that's what we're graded on. We're graded on our behavior throughout the test or the trial. How do you respond to this? Yeah. So no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, we stand, we don't challenge God's faithfulness. And that's the biggest thing the devil would like to pull on us, is to get us to challenge that faithfulness, his faithfulness. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I have no idea what time it is.
1 Timothy.
It is 11:21. Okay, we're down here soon. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 and 7.
Oh, I'm still in the Old Testament.
Well, that's in the New Testament.
You might need to move along a little.
Yeah, I thought I was flipping faster, and I was like in Malachi.
These are qualifications for leaders. Because what happens is, especially if you get promoted quickly.
The lists.
The what?
There are a couple of lists like about that in person.
Oh. But if you get promoted very quickly, what happens to you? Sometimes your head can get puffed up.
Yeah, you get a little too big for your britches too fast there, right?
Yeah. It's like someone winning the lottery and, you know, and then they spend it all because they just weren't prepared to have that amount of money. And so they just go off the deep end. Well, it can happen, and you can get a power-mindedness. And so this is a warning here in 1 Timothy 3, 6, and 7 says, he must not be a new convert, or he may develop a beclouded and stupid state of mind.
Stupid state, I like that one.
As the result of pride, be blinded by conceit, and fall into the condemnation that the devil once did. See, he's comparing, and he's, look, the devil fell for this. And we need to watch. Furthermore,
he was a new creation, and he was the second in heaven.
Furthermore, he must have a good reputation and be well thought of by those outside the church, lest he become involved in slander and incur reproach and fall into the devil's trap. So two things we see here. In the first verse, he's comparing the result of pride that the devil fell with to something that we could be susceptible to. And in the second verse, he's saying that the devil does have a trap, and he would like to snare us in it. So the devil in the beginning had been given a very preeminent place in heaven. He was glorified. He was very creative, just like God. He was creative and full of glory. But what happened to him?
He thought, I'm all that.
He did. He got a big...
And a bag of chips.
He got a big head, and he became unthankful. We have that. Sometimes there's something that we want, and we get it, and we might be thankful in the beginning, and then as we go longer in it, we get unthankful. And so we have to watch our gratitude, and not become unthankful. We also start to think more highly, and this is... also very true, and I'm not saying our worship leader, but because I've been in worship, it happens with, and he was a worship leader, it happens in worship where you think the people love me, you know, I'm leading worship, and I bring people into the presence of God, and if you're not careful, the devil puts, and that's why you see a lot of church splits, it's the worship leader and the pastor that's the strife is between.
Because the devil says, look how good you are at this.
And he can't do without me. Yeah. That kind
of
thing.
Instead of you thinking, God, give me this gift, thank you, God, for what you have done, because then you're focusing on him instead of on what the gift
and,
was.
And Kathy does that.
What is the truth in the saying, familiarity breeds contempt? There is a seed of truth.
Oh, there is, because what happens is, and it's whether it's marriage, whether it is in a church relationship, or even with your relationship with the Lord.
Well, even Adam and Eve with God, every evening in the cool of the day.
I don't know that they started out to be contemptuous, but I think that the devil got...
Contempt is a strong word,
but
just, you know... somebody is maybe very elevated in your mind, and then you have a lot of communication mm-hmm. with them, and then suddenly they're humans.
They're real. They're real. They burp. Yeah. Yeah, they're real.
Look at him. He's like, yeah, the burp is good.
I knew that.
Well,
for that age group,
and
that
not
good.
That that should breed contempt, but there is a different...
There is. There's almost a lack of respect, because I know I always had been taught, you know, you put the man or woman of God, I mean, I just, not that I was putting them on a pedestal, but I did, and when he asked me to marry him and told me I might be a pastor's wife because he was going to be a pastor.
Ooh, I can't touch you no more, right?
No, I thought.
It's like that, like,
oh my goodness, that's such a blessing.
Oh, okay.
And that's why I was like, hands down, he told me about his old girlfriend who said, no, thank you. You know, and I just I just was like, that's such a blessing. Well, I had no clue. And No, not here. I'm not talking here.
Familiarity breeds contempt.
That was so
when we got to New York. Here's what happens. When we went to New York at the church up there, and we love those pastors, but the pastor's wife, I'll never forget, she said to me, pastoring a church is like nothing else you will ever do. People will stab you in the back. People will be flatter you to your face. They'll come to you with complaints against the pastor because you're the pastor's wife. And I thought, what a horrible outlook that is. But we had not been full-time pastor yet, and you could.
But you were married.
We were married.
Yes.
But I understand she had made several very close covenant relationships, and then the people just did. They turned around, stabbed her in the back, and left the church. So I understand where you could get that way, but you cannot afford to let yourself get that way. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you start throwing up walls, and nobody can get close to you because...
I think you had it right. It's a wonderful blessing. And there can be things that happen with it. But, you know, not even just pastor's wives. I mean, you don't expect that from any other godly person. So that happens to everybody. But I think sometimes we get locked in our position where we're at. And like her, that's probably all she saw anymore.
Yeah.
And you know, those same people could have done that to a bunch of people in their church, too. Like,
yeah. And I'm not saying that's how she is now, but she was at that place at that time.
Yeah.
Like and, and unfortunately, she said it
enough.
To me. And I think she was trying to warn me.
Well, she was going, even when she said that, she was going through those things at the time.
Yeah.
And
so you tend to have
girl,
a warped...
The girl that I dated before Lynn was a pastor's daughter. So the,
and she didn't want to have any part of it.
Well, the funny part is she's a pastor's wife now.
Well, but at that point, and anyway, that had to happen like that because God had us set up.
That's so, right.
Anyway,
God had you set.
So anyway...
For life.
Satan longed for and coveted something that was forbidden. That's what he wanted. And so here's what happens with us too. What he desired became more important to him than the relationship that he had with God. And so whether it's golf or whether it's football and it doesn't have to be a sport, whether it's something that you like to do.
Your own creativity.
Even your job, if you get so involved with that, that God takes the second place, then it's too much because he wants to be first. And so we have to watch because the devil will love for you to put whatever it is before God because then there's a sleight of power there. You're not on your game. Mm-hmm. So as brilliant as he was, his heart became dark because he blew it. He disobeyed. So there's no redemption for him, but the Bible's warning us that the same thing could.
I never saw that in this verse before. This warning was being puffed up. Just me. I mean, I know it would
that
be,
the devil. Yeah,
but it's the same as what happened with the devil. I just never really put that together.
I mean, when you think about what all happened to him and what awaits him, because he didn't stop there, because he's on through the ages, he's just been, you know, the
keeping
super,
it up.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and I think that happens in our walk all the time. We reach a certain level, we have a new revelation about something, and we're full of joy and a sense of triumph in the battle at that level. And as soon as that happens, he comes right in and reminds you about some other area that you're just completely clueless about.
And if he can't get you to do it, he'll bring somebody else along to put those thoughts there too. So if he can keep you in the mental realm, you're defeated. We need to stay in that spiritual realm, because if you look at it like this morning, if I'd have stayed in that place, oh, kicking myself, I can't believe I left that in the freezer after I double checked, blah, blah, blah. If I stayed there, ain't nobody been happy. You know?
This would have been a totally different class right now. I'd have been moving down.
And so, but by taking it to the spiritual and saying, you know what? It's no big deal. It's it's temporal things.
Just and you know, to put it in perspective, of all the things to forget, it was just a little bit of food and none of us are starving.
Yeah, that's true. Although I did, was tempted to pick up like a half a basket full of stuff at Giant Eagle just because I left that stuff there. And I'm like, no. Okay.
Yeah, so, that was more than enough food.
You have God. You don't need to overcompensate.
That's right. That's good. Now, we were in 2 Corinthians 11:3. We're not going to go back there, but just remember that Eve was deceived and beguiled through the desire of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. So the fruit looked attractive. That's what the devil does. He puts stuff in front of us to look attractive to us. And the benefits that would come from doing that looked attractive. Yes.
And it was something God created. And at that point, everything God created was beautiful.
It was good, yeah.
So he took advantage of what God had done.
But here's the thing. We need to pass some tests here to qualify for more of what God has. Because if you are not passing tests because you keep flubbing it up, are you going to get the weightier things?
No. You're going to lose what you got.
I mean, let's face it. When we're in elementary school, we learn addition first, and you get on to multiplication and division. Although, let me tell you, my 5-year-old granddaughter was at the store yesterday, and my daughter came in, and I handed her my phone, my granddaughter her my phone, because she needs something to do while we're talking. And so we look over, and I busted out laughing because she's, you know how you can text by speaking into the phone on the smartphone?
Yes.
So she's 5, and she's going, "Find me girls' games." And I just thought, when I was 5, well, first of all, I didn't have a phone, but I wouldn't have known to do that. And then Rachel said, "That's nothing." The other day I caught her saying, "Find me girls' games that I haven't already played." I said, "I don't think it does it that detailed." The kid's 5. I'm like, oh my goodness.
Well, she probably is starting to think of it almost like a person.
I think so. I think so. Well, it talks back to you, yeah.
For sure. Well, I just found out the other day I can press it and say, make note, and then say what I want, and it put it right in my notes for me.
That's nice, yeah. Yeah. I think mine does that too, but I've never.
Well, it's good because God, then if God gives you something, like in your driving, what are you supposed to do? So, like,
yeah,
anything that's out there that Satan can use, God can definitely use it above and beyond,
too. Oh, yeah, he's creative, but...
Yeah, Satan corrupts what God has.
So, was the devil ever out for Eve's good?
No.
Was he ever trying to help her?
No.
So, we know that his motive and his whole ulterior motive was not about helping her or helping Adam. He was ticked because they're down there in the earth. God had created for them this beautiful earth. And he got kicked out of heaven, so he's not happy. So the verse isn't saying, this verse here is saying, I don't want, well, the one in Corinthians is saying, I don't want to happen to you what happened with Eve, because her consequences lasted till
to every woman.
Yeah. And then Jesus had to come and make the fix.
And
so in... I think I'm in 2 Corinthians. Yeah, we just have to go there. Yeah, I should have turned back over there. I thought I did read that, but we're going to go further in the verse a little bit.
I think it's kind of interesting that he had an ulterior motive, and in his deception of her, he was suggesting that God had an ulterior motive.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, well, why would he tell on himself? So in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Corinthians 3, it says, nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face.
Wait, where are you?
2 Corinthians.
All right.
I'm sorry, and I'm 11. I went to chapter 3 for some reason.
I was like, I did not see that.
I would have found out another couple words here.
What is it?
It's 2 Corinthians 11. But we're... Oh, yeah, that might be my sister. 13 and 14. Here we are. For such men are false apostles, counterfeits, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles, special messengers of Christ, the Messiah. And it's no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So one of the biggest things, like I said, that the devil does is get people to believe, first of all, that he doesn't exist. And second of all, is that he isn't harmful, that he's just a cartoon picture or whatever. So he wants us to blame God for everything that happens, which is why God gets the blame when a hurricane comes and it's destructive and it's called an act of God. In John 10:10, we know that it says the devil comes, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants us to blame God, and he wants to keep a low profile while he's doing it, because he doesn't want people to know their enemy. He doesn't want them to know that he's out there. 1 John 2, and that, honey, can you look that up in the message, or does someone else have the message?
I have it.
Okay. 1 John 2:15.
I think it's kind of interesting, in that chapter, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, but I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. They literally called them super apostles.
What version do you have?
NIV.
Okay.
Do not love the world, a sin that opposes God and his precepts, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
So love of the world, loving the things of the world, loving what's out in the world. So covetousness can choke the word out of your life. Covetousness. When you think you have to have something, or not even, it doesn't have to even be a thing. It could be a relationship that you're coveting. The things of the world, do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. So think again of the parable of the sower. And if we yield to the cares and the deceitfulness of riches, covetousness will choke out the word. So here's the thing. If we are hearing good word and work, and we're getting very little results, what does that say? It says there's a problem. Does it? It says there's a problem. So we need to find out what it is that's hindering us from walking in the things of God. We're hearing the word, but is it getting roots? Is it getting
roots? A lot of people don't understand the difference between mental assent and getting it in your heart. You know, they think that if they have it up here, that's all they need. Mm-hmm. I know it. Mm-hmm. And they don't understand, that because they've never been taught, that you have to walk that out. And it's only when you're walking it out that you can really get it down into your heart.
Well, if you hear it, and if you've got it here, and you think, I've got it, you know, it does not, you might last a day or a couple days, but unless it's down in here, it will not take long for the questioning and the doubt and the other stuff to be beaten against that's in your mind. You've got to have it, let it have roots. Some people call roots, revelation, heart knowledge, whatever you want to call it. It's got to be rooted and grounded inside of you.
Like the difference between knowing it and knowing about it.
Yeah.
We went over this a lot in girls' Bible study, because you can know something, but until you actually believe it, you're not going to live it out. So you can think, well, I know this and I believe this, but if you really believe it, your life will show it. Like, if I believe that I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, right, I'm going to be getting my hands on some sick people.
Yeah.
I never do that, it shows that I know that I can do that, but I don't really believe it because I'm not living on it.
Right. And the thing is, the first couple times that you do it, there is a holding back almost, because you're like, oh, I've never done this before, I'm not comfortable in this. But by stepping out is how you do get this down deeper and more secure in your heart. When we lived in New York, my friend homeschooled her kids in my basement. They had a fire, and so they came over and lived in, it wasn't a basement like with a cement floor. It had used to be a general store, and we lived up top and they lived down. It was a big, but anyway, she said to me, and this is what the homeschool people told her, you cannot just homeschool your kids if you think it's a good idea. you had better know beyond a shadow of a doubt and have that in you that that's something that you need to do, because you'll give up. You will give up because it gets hard when you're with your kids. And I know that sounds horrible, but when you're with your kids, not only as their mom, but their teacher. And there's not that, like, when my kids were little, there was no break from my kids. My friend down the street goes, "You need a break from your kids. You should go to the spa." I'm like, "What world do you live in?" But anyway, if you know, it's tough because she had four boys in one large, about the size of this room. They had divided into, you know, a living space. So she taught her kids, and they're all four different grades, you know. So she was, and I did hear her a couple times. You know, I'm upstairs, and I could hear a little bit of a raised voice. But I thought, if that's all she does, that's not bad. Because they were younger than Jeffrey. And so that, you know, they were, you know, all boys. And they like to get
things. I bet you the raised voice at least once was about the curriculum, not the kids.
Oh, I don't know. No, I'm pretty sure it was kids. But the thing is that she had to have that inside of her. That had to be a belief of hers. And it's the same with this. You better have it rooted and grounded inside of you, because there are storms that come, and you want to be able to stand there for. So, what does desires of the eyes have to do with tests and trials?
It's lust. It's a lust of the world. And that's
if
covetousness.
I didn't see the chocolate, I wouldn't want the chocolate, probably.
So, probably. So the devil can use the pride of life and the eyes to do try to tempt us and get us away from the word of God and steal that word. Mm-hmm. So that's why we are talking about this and the trouble that comes. And the only way to stand strong is to get this word rooted into our hearts and understand that there is a real enemy out there that is trying to steal the word and wants us to fail.
What's the whatever that verse is that says love of the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, those three things. Weren't those the three temptations that Satan gave Jesus in the
That's a JDQ question.
Go to
three main sources of temptation.
Luke chapter 8, and I think...
Luke!
I am your father.
I like Luke.
Yikes.
Luke
chapter 8.
If I could meet an apostle, I think I might ask to meet... a disciple, sorry. He wasn't an apostle. I might ask to meet Luke.
You like Luke the best?
Yeah. I want to know how he got into all this. Because there's no mention of it. I want to know how he got into it.
Well, you can ask him if you remember when you get there. Luke chapter 8, verse 14 says, Jesus answered, because the Pharisees had told him, "You're testifying on your own behalf, your testimony's not valid." He said, "Even if I do testify on my own behalf..."
Wait, where are you?
8:14.
I'm in John. Whoa.
Okay. I'm seeing
it is Luke.
The
it's
seed
Luke.
That fell.
It is Luke.
I didn't amplify it, and I still don't see it. I'm
like, pray for me. The last 2 days, I'm not kidding. I went to the store, left my list at home, which is very unusual. And then I went to, my daughter needed me to babysit, and I totally walked out without the addresses of the properties that I had to call Pat and ask him. I was like, I don't know. Anyway, my mind is the mind of Christ. Luke 8:14.
You're a multitasker.
That's too many.
There is a limit.
I know it. Luke 8:14. Yes, that sounds a whole lot better. Okay, and as for what fell among the thorns, these are the people who hear. But as they go their way, they're choked and suffocated with anxieties and cares and riches and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not ripen. This is the part I want you to see. And their fruit does not ripen, come to maturity and perfection. This is the last one before the good ground. So they grab it, They hear it, but as they go their way,
things just take it.
They allow the things of the world to take it, and their fruit doesn't ripen. So you may have had fruit starting to grow, and because of the world coming in, it falls to the ground.
It's like they get the life sucked right out of them.
Yeah. And how frustrating is that? Because then you're like, I heard that word. I heard it. This is how it's supposed to work. I don't understand, because they don't understand that they're booby-trapping themselves.
And when I see the bit about pleasures, it makes me think almost like sometimes they're like, ooh, I want that, and throw this out of the way and grab that.
Yeah, and I don't know if they're, you know, on purpose choosing that, but
just like getting distracted by the world and just like forgetting about it.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, like the new toy, like, ooh!
So we need to make sure we make Jesus number one. Something else became number one here because the fruit did not ripen. So that can be even your accomplishments, your position. You. And when you become...
Or even your family.
Or even your family. And that's a hard one to tell people, because I had a friend who said, well, we can't come... They were very much a part of the church. And they said, well, we may not be here as much because our family, you know, we need to spend more time with our family. And I thought, that's dangerous ground. Not that you should neglect your family, but when you place family above the church,
which is your
first of all, the kids are seeing you do that and think it's okay, and then of course God is watching that. So you, and it's not good for your kids, because you've now put them in a position, or what, if whether it's kids or whatever, you've now put them in a dangerous position because you've elevated them above the Lord. And he's
That's trippy when you look at it like that, huh?
Oh, I've looked at it like that. It sounds like...
Yeah, because anything that comes between you and God usually gets brought down.
Because...
Not in a good way.
He's not... I'm glad you said that, because that's an issue for me with my son and his children. Mm-hmm. And they often say that very thing. We work all week. Yep. We need to spend time with our children. There are things at home, chores, etc. But your response is one that I can use. If you do that, you are showing you're putting your children above God, and they see that.
And you know what? I don't understand. If your family goes to church with you, how are you not with your family still?
Plus, because and I can tell you this from my own family, because we made it a point, we weren't in church all the time, but we made it a point that, you know, we were there and we brought the kids, and then of course they weren't in a position to understand how valuable at that point, they weren't in a position, but they said, or we would invite people from the church or to Thanksgiving, why are there people here that aren't part of our family? Well, they didn't get it. They didn't get it, that they are our family now, too. So they may not understand it, but that doesn't mean...
They still need to see it.
Exactly. And we trust God that the seed sown...
No, I meant, like, if, you know, if a family's saying that we're staying home to spend time together as a family because we worked all week and everything, my point is, if that entire family came to church together, they still are together.
Yeah, but
they spent the ride in the car together where they could talk away from everything else in the world. And then they're at church together. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're still together.
Yes, your rationale. Their rationale is you're distracted by all the other people and what's going on there. Mm-hmm. If someone has a burr in their saddle, they're going to look for that.
They just want to sleep in then. Yeah. Call it for what it is.
Go to the church, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and rest in the Spirit.
Back in children's church, I'm not with them.
But yeah. They can keep or the nursery. I've heard a baby's mom, I'll just end up in the nursery anyway.
Right. That's when they're very young, that is their rationale.
Yeah. But that's a short time. Even if that is true, it's a very short time, and you've established a precedent of going for your family. Yeah. So,
anyway. The thing is, they get in that habit when they're very young, and then they just continue.
Exactly, yes.
So I'm building my case.
Well, my children had to go to church. And if
all
they
the time.
Did not go Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, they didn't go anywhere with their friends.
And Sunday night, there was never anything for the kids to do. So you sat Sunday in the pew night, and you fell asleep. And church. Then you got left at church when they all left after the spirit fell and everybody goes home and they have to come back and get you because you're still asleep.
Is there something personal there?
Church, our children were in church.
Mom and Dad?
Why? And they had to go.
And then he's like,
that's.
Your parents
where
like,
we were going
to
be.
Well, see, they need to understand. Just
I'm not
going to
just leave
here.
I was like, okay, your choice, but I know they'll be here eventually.
You know, our family is so important, and we only have the weekend, and Saturday is all chores, so Sunday, you know.
I've heard that.
But you know what cracks me up? The average American family, when they say that, though, and they're sitting at home with their family, one's in this room doing something, one's in that room doing something. How are you still together? You're not, unless you're all sitting together and talking or doing something. You're not with.
You can't all just be sitting in a circle texting people like halfway across the world.
The Lord's not going to give you something that is going to take you away from Him. So what happens, though, is that we push it sometimes. Like, we know, you know, we're going to push it. Like, is that why Linda moved? must have moved a little bit more.
So now I can sit with
her. There are things that we push because we're like, oh, I'll just do it myself. But here's the thing. If you do it yourself, it's going to become cumbersome. If God does it, it says the Lord maketh rich and there adds no sorrow to it. Do we really want something that God hasn't given to us because we pushed through and got it? And then we end up with troubles. Are you asking me to say something?
Yes.
What? I've got to finish up my husband's. Go ahead. Oh. Go ahead.
Also, whenever they're saying about spending time with their family, if they're a believer, then the people in the church should be their family.
Yeah, that's true. That's what I'm saying. That was hard for them to grasp.
But only when they learn that.
Exactly.
And they learn it by being there.
Yeah.
And you know, the more you grow in God, though, for real, like when you're seriously growing, the more you treasure your family, anyways. So it's actually a plus, plus, plus if you're doing it right.
When my daughter went to Oklahoma to Bible school, there's a guy. Believe it or not, there's a guy in our other church called John Smith. Well, at the time, Burger King.
Oh, I know why.
Burger
you're
King.
That.
Burger King was giving out Pocahontas toys, mm-hmm. So he went and found the John Smith, and gave it to her. Now he's 5 years younger than us, but he's been a fixture in her life all of her life. And so he gave her the little thing, and he said, "This will remind you of me while you're." He was doing it as a joke, but that's the kind of relationships mm-hmm. they had with the people in the church. And to this day, he's like a brother, you know. So, anyway, knowing that God's faithful will help get us through. Have you ever had God be faithful in one thing? You can look back when you're on the next tack, next trial, and you know that God took me through that one. Mm-hmm. He'll take me through this one. So the enemy tries to get us to look by sight. What's going on right in front of me? Like I said, it's so much easier to just grab what's in front of you rather than wait for what God has for you. So another strategy, and this is the last strategy, is that he works to wear you down. So if he can't get you to stop, he'll slow you down. So if it takes years instead of getting it next week, if it takes years, he figures you'll give up the longer it takes.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay. I'm sorry.
This is why I did not wave at you from the door.
I had to laugh just a tiny bit because they were all closed and then suddenly.
As the days turn into weeks and the weeks turn into months, it's that stony ground again when the storm comes, because you just, and have you ever heard someone say, well, they just gave up, like if they needed healing. They just gave up. They just didn't want to stand anymore. They didn't want to fight anymore. So the devil knows that if he can't get you like right off the bat, he'll just try and drag it out and he'll put stuff in your mind. So let's not just be starters, because we can start out with full of zeal. And then as the time goes on, you get a little less zeal in your step. So for the last scripture we're going to is James 1. And then
what verse are you?
James 1, verse 2. And I really will go to Jesus.
That's not considerate pure joy yet.
Oh, I knew you would come to that.
I think it is.
Consider it pure joy, my brother.
That's a trying of your
faith. You many have to come times to that.
Because Pastor, you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance.
I hate that verse.
Yeah. Oh, you can't hate a verse. I can hate it if I choose to.
It's not a person. It didn't say love the
well,
verses.
Well, listen, when I first started out, I said, does the trials and tests give you a warm, fuzzy feeling? Evidently not.
Well, who wants to get set up here in joy when they're getting the crud beat out of them?
I am not. I cannot consider the trial pure joy, but I see where he's coming from. I know at the end of it, something good is going to come out of it, and I am going to be better, and I can take joy in that.
But it says, count it all joy. Doesn't say it is all joy. It says, count it all joy.
I'm trying. Consider it. Amplified says, let's read it. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Verse 3. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. Patience is an endurance, a steadfastness. This will actually help us in the next trial, you know. But I was saying that it will help us to get stronger. And isn't that, why do they train troops? Why do they go through maneuvers?
To be more effective on the battlefield.
Suffering.
Yeah. And I think of the people that actually die in training and never get to wherever it is they were going to serve. And I thought, well, that's useless. I mean, you know, because that person went in there and maybe died a heat stroke because they were out doing whatever they were doing.
They were not following
the directions that were given to them. You shouldn't die in training. Well, I didn't have a hole in your heart they never knew about or something weird.
Right.
Drink. Every time you go past a water fountain, you take a drink. They train you, man.
Well, the thing is, when you go through, they're doing that to train you to get you in shape so that you can go out and do the battle. And we're resting in what he did, but there's a very real storm that comes against us with these trials and these tests, and sometimes you feel real pain, don't you? Like last year.
Yeah. Real pain.
Real pain. And you have to stand, and you will get a manifestation of the Lord's healing.
Okay, I have a question because my paper is on joy.
Okay.
All right.
And this is a scripture that I'm using, so thank you for unpacking that. But what does joy mean here? What does joy mean? Count it all joy. Is this a feeling you have now, or is this a knowing? Is the knowing producing the joy?
Well, verse 3 starts out with knowing that you're testing.
Yeah,
so there's it's the knowing.
Yeah, there is a confidence.
There's a confidence, the knowing. But the joy of this verse is not necessarily the joy of many other uses of the word.
I don't think this is really the fruit of the Spirit in this one, the way he's using it.
More than any of the others.
I don't know.
I have joy in spite of all of this.
But that's what joy is.
Yeah.
Joy is not happy. Joy is not happy because happy usually is dependent on whatever circumstances.
Yeah.
That you're
happy.
Like this one to me is more like the rejoicing because you know what's going to be at the end of it for you. So to me, it's not like actually it is kind of something to hold on to for when you get to the end of it, but it's not like actually what you're feeling underneath. But in it, like it's.
But you see, he says, consider it. So you have to choose. You have to choose.
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. So it is a winning in the battle of the mind.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you're going to go through it either way. It's your choice.
That's right.
If you're going to look at what's good going to come out of it at the end or not.
I know none of us really need an example of this, but the apostles. They got flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they were let go. And they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name.
Yeah, so they weren't rejoicing when they got beat. They weren't having joy when they got beat. But at the end of it, they were able to count it as that. Well,
yes.
I mean, they kind of
were, but I'm sure they were feeling the pain and the hurt. And
I'm pretty sure they were screaming when they got whipped there.
Yes, but they were holding on to what they knew and why it was happening.
He does bring a fresh outlook.
Joy in
they were
in
screaming.
Spite of
trying. We had a long talk about that one too.
You know, understanding of what that fruit is. I mean, the other part is easy. The joy of the Lord is your strength.
That's good.
Yeah,
that's
good.
Easy. I like Bible study settings.
That's good. You remind me of Pat when he was that age, except I didn't know him then.
One. She has the Holy Spirit in her, and the Holy Spirit always knew him. So the Holy Spirit just imparted to him that possibly he could have been like that.
He always could get along with older people and carry on adult conversations, even when he was a kid.
I've always gotten along with adults. Yeah. I don't know why.
Yeah.
Thank you for saying adults and not old people.
All right, we're on to...
Do we have a 2 minute?